In talking with Pastor Cook about Sunday school this morning, he encouraged me to bring one of the messages from our parenting series. We just concluded that a couple of weeks ago, 20-some-odd studies from the Word of God seeking to help our parents. And so what I've done is I've taken some of the final studies and woven them together, and I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning, but I trust some profitable reminders from the Word of God. Parenting, raising children to the glory of God, that was our title. And so through all of these studies, our aim is God and His glory, and that our families and our children would serve that end. The last subject that we took up was entitled Children and the Church. And thinking about why we bring our children with us to church, why we seek to train them here to sit with us and participate with us as we worship the Lord. So children and the church. Now, we began looking at this final subject in our parenting series by considering the goal. What is the goal before us as we think about bringing our children to church with us? And here's the goal that we always need to keep in mind. That ultimately, as sort of the conclusion to our parenting, we would have our children in church sitting with us as young adults, worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal to be kept in mind. It's not simply that they're sitting with us and they're quiet, or they're sitting with us and they're not squirming, or they're sitting with us and they're actually listening to the sermon. Those are all good things to seek to accomplish. But the ultimate goal, that they would be sitting with us as young adults, worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we keep that goal in mind, because it's easy to forget that. And maybe just remember some of the little goals that we have in terms of, okay, they're sitting and they're quiet, great. Well, that is a good thing. But never forget that ultimate goal, because that's what we ought to be striving for in all that we do. Now, we have an excellent example of the accomplishment of this goal in the life of Joshua in the Old Testament. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the last chapter in that book. Joshua chapter 24, and here are some very familiar words. Joshua 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, here is Joshua with a concluding meeting with the nation of Israel. He has led Israel for a long time. You remember he succeeded Moses and was used by God to bring the nation of Israel into the land of promise. A lot of battles, a lot of fighting, a lot of conquering going on, a lot of getting rid of the Canaanites. And so here is Joshua's last opportunity before it appears he goes off the scene to challenge the nation of Israel. Now, as you can see just from these verses that I've read, Israel had come in, they were the covenant people of God, they'd taken over the land, but their commitment was shaky. There were the gods of Egypt that they had learned about when they lived in Egypt. There were the gods of the Canaanites that were a constant attraction to them. And so here at the end of his ministry, Joshua is challenging them. You need to put away these false gods and serve the Lord. He puts this option before them, and then he tells them what he has determined to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua was not a young man. Probably his sons and daughters may very well have been in their 40s and 50s. And I can imagine them all standing there together with Joshua as he addresses the nation of Israel. What a sight that would have been for this old man who had been their leader for so many years, surrounded by sons and daughters, probably most of them married, grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren as well. And he's standing there and he says, "For me and my house." Not just me, for me and my house, all of these gathered with me, we will serve the Lord. That's our commitment. Well, brethren, that's the goal we have to set before us as we go through all of this work of parenting. Approximately 20-some long years, full of struggle, full of toil, lots of joys along the way, but problems and difficulties and frustrations. We've got to have that goal in front of us all the time, that we want our kids sitting with us, worshiping God through Jesus Christ. And dear people, you who are parents, you who hope to be parents, you can't have a better goal for your family. And if someone were to give you $1 million this morning, it would not be as satisfying as the joy of being able to sit with your children and worship God through the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like that in this world. That's the goal. So we have this example of Joshua. Now, we need to remember that in terms of this goal and the example that Joshua presents to us, humanly speaking, God has given us as parents an impossible task. You say, well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? Here's the goal that we're to have in front of us. Here's what we want to see accomplished. But we need to remember that humanly speaking, it's an impossible task. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Here we have the Apostle John in his introduction to the Gospel, and he's introducing our Lord Jesus Christ to us so that we will know through the course of the Gospel who he's talking about. And we have some very familiar verses here as John reminds us of the rejection that Christ experienced, but then how some received him. John 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here John gives us this shocking statement that Jesus came to his own. It would be like a man coming to his own house and knocking at the door and the people inside saying, "We don't recognize you, you're not welcome here." Jesus came to his own, and they rejected him. But by the grace of God, some received him. Some wanted him to be their Savior. Now, how did that come about? How is it that so many just rejected him, but there were some who willingly received him? Well, they were born again. Obviously, a subject Jesus will take up with Nicodemus in chapter 3. God worked in their heart. God raised them from the dead. Now, why were they born again? Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And those phrases that John uses seem to indicate that it's not family influence or pressure that can cause someone to be born again. A husband can't make a wife be born again. A wife can't make a husband be born again. Parents can't cause their children to be born again. It's an impossible task. But God can do it. And that's our hope. And so here's this goal, this wonderful example of Joshua. You read that as a parent and you think, I want that. And then you're reminded, here is an impossible task. It's also important for us to remember that our God is a God of means. He's sovereign in salvation. We understand that. It's articulated here briefly. Anyone born again is born of God. It's God's will that brings that about. He's sovereign in salvation. But we also know he uses human agents in the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. So God doesn't simply come without any outside influence and save people. He uses us, he uses parents in the salvation of children. So as we teach our children the gospel, as we discipline them according to the word of God, as we bring them to church, we look to God and we say, Lord, will you bless these means? We believe these are means you have ordained. Will you use them in the lives of our children? Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Some very important texts in terms of the training, the discipline of our children, but also with regards to God's use of human instruments in the salvation of our children. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, a sobering reminder that our children, as they come into this world, have a sinful nature and they're walking that broad road that leads to destruction. And if left them to themselves, they're going to end up in Sheol. Now, in the Old Testament, this term Sheol can either mean the grave or it can mean hell. And I think when you look at this text, he's not saying you're going to save them from the grave. No one ultimately can save our children from the grave. We're all going to die. But he says you may save his soul, his spirit from Sheol. I believe he's talking about rescuing your children from that natural path they're on going towards hell and rescuing them. Now, when we take our children into the bathroom or wherever you do it, we call it the judgment hall for a spanking. Is taking that rod and applying biblical discipline, are they going to be saved in that moment and go to heaven? Well, maybe. God says that by this means, you may save your child's soul from hell. It's a reminder that God, being sovereign in salvation, uses human agents. And we've got to look upon ourselves as parents as being human agents to be used by God in the lives of our children. As we think about this whole subject of children and church and our ultimate goal, we also need to recognize that as God blesses and we see this goal being accomplished, it becomes one of the most powerful testimonies to the truth of the gospel in a day when families are broken apart and respect for authority is almost non-existent. It may be that one of the most powerful testimonies that visitors to this place have in terms of the reality of the gospel is seeing families sitting in these pews together worshiping the Lord. Because that is so countercultural to what is going on today. What kids, what teenagers want to listen to their parents and do the same things that their parents do and go to church with them and spend hours worshiping? But when people come and see that, they will see something that is so unusual in the day in which we live. I remember talking with Pastor Martin about this issue some time ago. And he told me about a time back at Trinity when they had someone visiting. And this was not an unsaved visitor. It was Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you will be familiar with her. Her young husband was murdered by the Aka Indians in South America, and she's gone on to have a wonderful ministry to women in churches. Well, she happened to be doing a conference, a ladies' conference near Trinity, and she knew a woman who was a member at Trinity, and so that person invited her to services on the Lord's Day. And she came and she participated. And afterwards, she came up to Pastor Martin to talk with him. And she didn't say anything about the sermon. But she said, "I've never seen families sitting together like this, worshiping together, little kids, older children, teenagers, listening to the Word of God. Respect, reverence for God and for the adults around." And of course, she'd been in hundreds of evangelical churches. She said, "I've never seen anything like that." This goal that we're after, longing to see God bless our efforts and our families sitting together worshiping the Lord, will be an incredible testimony to the gospel. Now, as we think about bringing our children to church, we should ask the question, what should we expect from the church for our children? What should we expect from the church for our children? Now, in the course of pastoral ministry, I've had lots of people come to me, knock at the door, call on the phone, and say, "You know, we've been looking online, or we've seen your church as we've been driving by, and we're thinking about coming to your church." And one of the first questions is, "What do you have for children?" And most of the places where I've ministered, apart from Sunday school classes and Lord's Day services, there hasn't been any strong children's ministries apart from that. And so I've told them that, and that's usually the end of the conversation. Sadly, when you look into the scriptures, you discover that the church isn't called to raise your children. You're called to raise your children. Now, if the church has sufficient resources to have extra children's ministries, that can be good. I've seen various churches where that has been accomplished, and it's a good thing. But often in churches with limited resources, that's not an option. We should never feel like that's a failure, because we're following Scripture. And so if God tells us to do it, we're going to do it. And if He doesn't tell us, we know that it's not a necessity. But still, this question is very important. What should we expect from our church for our children? What should we be looking to? What are the things that are necessities? Well, several things that you should have as parents in terms of expectations. The church should be a place for your children to learn the Bible. Your church should be a place for children to learn the Bible. Now turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, we have this very important teaching from the Apostle Paul about the Word of God, the nature of the Word of God. And Paul says something I think you're probably familiar with it to Timothy. We'll begin 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then that wonderful statement about the inspiration and sufficiency of the Scripture. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing more important than that. That in our homes, in our family life, and when you bring your children to church, that they would be learning the Word of God, and that that would be a means that the Lord would bless to bring them, like Timothy, to a knowledge of salvation. Not simply to know what the gospel is, or the story of the gospel, or the invitation, or the call of the gospel, but experimentally, for themselves, in a personal way, to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing that you should expect from the church for your children, that it would be a place to experience God. That as you bring your children to church, this would be a place where they would experience God. Now, we don't have time. Back in Genesis 28, in our Genesis series, we saw Jacob leaving the promised land to go way up north to Paddan Aram to escape the anger of his brother Esau and also to find a wife. You remember he came to that place, Luz, and he took a stone for a pillow. I don't understand that, but he did. And there in the middle of the night, he had this incredible dream, this vision of God. And the staircase going up to heaven, and God's at the top of the staircase, and the angels are ascending and descending on that staircase. And God gives him the covenant promises and assures him of his presence with him. Well, Jacob wakes up in the morning. He renames the place Beth-El, House of God. He says, I wasn't aware of it. God was in this place. That's what we want for our children. We want them to come to church and experience God. We want them to know God here among His people. And it's very clear from the book of Hebrews that you don't have to be saved to experience God, even to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of the future life of heaven. That's what we want for our children as we come together, that they would know that the Bible is more than merely some truths that we know in our head mentally. That we truly have a relationship with the living God, and that as we gather as His church, it's our delight to be in His presence, and we experience Him here. Christ has promised to meet with His people, and we want that for our children, so that they will go from this place and say, I never want to leave that. That's what I want. So what should we expect from the church? That it's a place to learn the Bible, a place to experience God, and then a place to learn what it means to worship God. As your children learn to sit with you and participate, they should learn the basic truth that Jesus taught the Samaritan woman in John 4, that worship is in spirit and truth. It's to be regulated by the Word of God. It's to involve our hearts. It's not merely just going through the motions externally. You know, when you're told to turn to Him, whatever, you turn to Him and you sing the words. that's obviously part of it, but we want to press beyond that to know the Lord. We want our children to learn that worship is about singing the Word of God and praying the Word of God and reading the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and taking in the Word of God. If you arrive at the point in your family life where you've got your kids sitting with you as young adults and they're doing those things, bless the Lord. A place to learn what it means to worship God. Fourthly, what should expect from the church? That it will be a place where they see the gospel lived out in people's lives. So they're going to come here and they're going to see marriages that are established on the basis of the gospel. Where they see husbands seeking to lay down their lives for their wives and wives respecting their husbands. They're going to see that here. They're going to see other families where the Word of God is being worked out in very practical ways. They're going to see the building of godly friendships where, hey, dad has these friends and mom has these friends and they talk about the Lord. And they talk about the Bible, and they talk about the challenges of life and how the Word of God applies to that. Your kids see that this is an integral part of church life, true fellowship. And as well that they'll learn to love in a context where sin still exists. Because they're going to have to learn that, well, these people are Christians, but they're not sinless people. And 1 Corinthians 13 is very important. It's not just a wonderful statement about how beautiful love is. It's all about how love is worked out where there are frustrations and sins and aggravations and you just want to turn away from people. But you can't because you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Your kids need to see that. That's real Christianity. So these are the things to expect as you bring your children to church, that it will be a place to learn the Bible, to experience God, to learn what it means to worship God, and a place where they can see the gospel being lived out in a real context. Here's one of the things we ended our series with. In terms of parenting overall, and especially children in the church. The importance of operating based on patient hope. The importance of operating based on patient hope. Why patience? Well, anybody here who's a parent ought to be able to answer that. It takes a long time to raise a child. We've got a couple of new babies at church. Those parents are going to be working for a long time. Maybe 20 some odd years. And when you break that down into months and weeks and days, it can seem in the midst of it, especially when troubles come, that it's a long time. And maybe why aren't we seeing what we desire and we don't seem to be getting to that goal yet? Well, the need to be operating in patient hope. Waiting, not becoming impatient, not becoming frustrated, but waiting in hope. Looking to God that He would come and work. We need to do this in several contexts. We need to operate based on patient hope as we teach our children the Bible. When you have family devotions and you read the scriptures together or you're memorizing passages of scripture and you're talking about those things, or in the non-formal settings when questions come up and you talk with your kids about biblical things, Are you looking and saying, Lord, could this be the conversation you'll use to save them? Are you operating in patient hope? Are you using the means and then looking to God, Lord, would you do it now? And then as we teach our children to worship, in a few minutes as we're gathered here and you've got your kids with you, and we turn to a hymn and you're singing it together, or as the word of God is being proclaimed, to sort of take a sideways glance and say, Lord, teach them to love Jesus now. And you're looking in hope that today maybe it would happen, that God would answer your prayer that you've been praying for years, maybe. How about as we teach our children to love God and to love Jesus Christ and to love the Holy Spirit, not only as we have opportunities to teach them from the Word of God, but even in our own examples as we talk with them about loving this triune God who has done so much for us. Do we look to God in patient hope, saying, Lord, as I explain the Trinity again, or as I explain that the Lord Jesus came and gave his life on the cross, Lord, work now in that little heart, or work now in that rebellious heart. Lord, would you do that change? As we teach our children the gospel and remind them that they are sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps as something has come up and we have to go into the judgment hall for discipline time, and we talk with them about sin and we talk with them about the need of forgiveness and we remind them that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, do we look to God in patient hope in the midst of that? Lord, would you work now? As we parent, we have to pray, and we have to watch, and we have to hope. And that's so important because so often, as many of you know, it's easy to get worn down in parenting. And let's just get the basics done. You know, they're fed, they're clothed, they're in bed, they're asleep. Good. But there's so much more than that. And it's easy to lose sight of the goal. And so we've got to pray, and we've got to watch, and we've got to hope that God will work. It's good for parents. It's good for grandparents. Is that what you're doing? You're still praying. You're still praying. Are you watching? Lord, what are you doing? Would you do a work today? Are you hoping, Lord, that they might be sitting with me, worshiping God through Jesus Christ? May you have that joy. May God give you the answer to your prayers. And you'll thank God for making you a parent. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome task. From our perspective, an impossible task. Please pour out your grace on your people. Whether we're actively parenting right now, or grandparenting, or perhaps as singles looking on, wondering about the future, Lord, may we all look to you with great hope, because your grace is able to take the most stubborn rebel and make them to be your trophy. Father, would you work among the children of this congregation? Would you bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Even today, our God, from what has been taught in the Sunday school classes, what will be heard in the services, our God, bless your word and cause the families of this church to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.